You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn with me now to Matthew 22. Also, if you haven't already gotten out your note sheet, may I encourage you to take those note sheets out of your bulletins and follow along today with the outline, and to encourage you as well to get involved in the application projects throughout this week to cover material that I am not going to be able to cover here today that I think is very beneficial. As you're turning there, let me offer to you a belated Happy New Year. We weren't able to be here last week, and I want to do that as we start. And also, I'm very excited to introduce to you now our new grandbaby, Cameron James Johnson. I know I'm having trouble being impartial, but I think he's one of the best-looking kids I've ever seen. Praise the Lord, mother, baby are doing just great, and so is dad. He looks a little starstruck, as you can only imagine. But Valerie and I want to thank you all so much for all the cards and the notes of encouragement that you sent to us this past week. I also want to thank you, we want to thank you for assisting us in providing baby equipment and toys for our Belgian guest. Walter and Hannah, would you just stand so I can introduce you to our congregation here? They're visiting with us from Diepenbeek, Belgium. I hope you'll get to know them. And Elise and Lucy and Max are also here. All three of the children are under five, so we're going to get some grandma and grandpa training here in our house through February, and we're looking forward to having them get to know you a little bit better as they are here with us. We just want to express how much we just love and appreciate all of you so much as we enter into this new year of serving our Lord and Savior together. Well, as I would like to open up my sermon today by talking with you about a man named Dr. David Livingstone. For those who don't recognize the name David Livingstone, he was a curious combination of missionary, doctor, explorer, scientist, and anti-slavery activist. Born more than 200 years ago in the land of Scotland, David spent 30 years of his life in exploring and charting almost a third of the continent of Africa, traveling more than 29,000 miles from the southernmost tip of Africa to nearly the equator. David treated the sick. He faithfully shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone that he would come into contact with. At one point in his life, he became so entrenched in his life and ministry there in Africa that for nearly 6 years, he lost all contact with the outside world. Many people even thought that he may have even died in his adventures in serving there. Didn't know whether he was dead or alive. And as a result, at that time, a publicity stunt, actually, a reporter named Henry Morton Stanley with the New York Herald newspaper accepted a challenge in 1869 to go and try to find him. And pictured here on November 10th, 1871, you see 2 years later, nearly 2 years later, a very thin, frail Livingstone stepping out to meet Stanley, bowing and taking off his hat and speaking those now famous words, almost comical words, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Now, without question, David Livingstone was an amazing man. Because of his incredible explorations and accomplishments today, nearly 134 years after his death, he rightly remains a legend in the minds and the hearts of both Christians and non-Christians alike. But many people, me included, believe that David should be most noted for three things: his wholehearted devotion to God and his service, his sacrificial love for others, and this undying passion to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. In fact, just listen, if you will, to one of the entries that David wrote in his personal journal about his ministry. Notice what he writes here. "People talk of the sacrifice I made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is it a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, the peace of mind and the bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? It is emphatically no sacrifice, say rather it is a privilege." I love this. "Jesus is the greatest master I have ever known. If there is anyone greater, I do not know of him. Jesus Christ is the only master supremely worth serving. He's the only friend whose friendship meets every demand. He's the only savior who can save to the uttermost. I go forth in his power, in his name, and in his spirit to serve him. Forbid," he writes, "that I should ever consider the holding of the commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice. I am a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had an only son. He too was a missionary, a physician, a poor, poor imitation I am. But in this service, I hope to live. and in it I wish to die. This is my choice. Not long before his death, on his 59th birthday, he wrote in his journal these words, "My Jesus, my King, my life and my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee." In May of 1873, Livingston was found on his knees, dead in prayer. The Africans who loved him and he served alongside of, carried his body amazingly hundreds of miles from the interior of the continent to the coast, a perilous journey that took nearly a year to make. He was buried in 1874 at Westminster Abbey Church in London, England. Now, I open with this illustration about David Livingston's life for two reasons as the foundation for today's study. First, I want to demonstrate to you that whether we realize it or not, the things that we love, whether good or bad, they drive our lives. Heat and fever, cannibals, wild animals, jungles, you name it, nothing, and I do mean nothing, could keep David Livingston from doing what he loved to do. The second reason I opened with this story is that as we talk today about focusing, refocusing, and flourishing in 2012, I believe that David possessed in his heart three vital characteristics that all of us need to prayerfully consider if we want to flourish and be focused in our world here today. What are these three characteristics? What are these three priorities? Well, hopefully you're all on Matthew 22. Matthew 22, I'd like to encourage you to follow along with me now as I read verses 34 through 36. It sets the context of the passage that we're going to be looking at here. Follow along, please, as I read, starting here in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" As we look at these opening verses, we quickly discover at quick glance here that Jesus was approached by a group of religious leaders known as Pharisees. And according to verse 36, we see that he was asked by one of them, a lawyer, "Teacher, which is the greatest or the great commandment in the law?" Now, hearing that question, some of you might be wondering, why in the world would a Jewish lawyer, an expert in Jewish law, ask such a question? After all, weren't Jews supposed to obey all of the commandments? And is he implying by this that there were perhaps some commandments that were actually more important than other commandments to be obeyed? Well, my response to your question is twofold. First, I think it's pretty evident as we look at our text here, from the context of our text, especially verse 36, that this Pharisee was attempting to trip Jesus up. My belief is that he was looking to discredit Jesus' character, our teaching, by getting him to say something that would devalue or that would contradict the Mosaic law, and then turn around and accuse him of being a blasphemer or a heretic. The second reason, I would say in response to that, you need to understand that this was not a new question. It was not a new question by any means. In fact, the scribes and the religious leaders of this day had been debating this question for centuries. You see, by the time of Jesus' encounter with these religious leaders, they had documented 613 commandments, 613, 248 positive and 365 negative. And as a result, no person could ever hope to fully know, fully obey the commandments that were given to them. So to make it easier, this is amazing to me, these experts would sometimes kind of divide the commandments into two categories. One was the heavy ones, the important ones that they deemed important, while the others were the light ones, the not so important ones. And such complexities, you can only imagine, would cause all kinds of great deal of confusion and unceasing public debate, as we see happening here within the context of our passage. Now, Jesus' response to this Pharisee, I believe, is brilliant. It's recorded for us in verses 37 through 40. Notice what he says. "And he," speaking here of Jesus, "said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind.' This," he goes on to say, "is the great and the foremost commandment." Notice, folks, that Jesus did just the opposite of what the Pharisees probably expected him to do. He's quoting Moses directly here from the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and he's not contradicting, he's not devaluing the Mosaic law, but rather he's affirming a strong solidarity with it. In fact, not only did he quote Moses, but he's quoting the Shema, which was one of the Jews' most popular and most familiar portions of Old Testament scripture written by Moses. It was recited twice a day by the Jewish people as a means of a confession of faith, as a means of acknowledging the one true God and their commitment to following him each day. Now, the Hebrew word for love that's translated here in Deuteronomy 6, which Jesus is quoting, is a very interesting one. You see, it emphasizes the love that is primarily exhibited or demonstrated by our will and by our mind and by our actions, and not so much by our feelings and by our emotions. In other words, this is the highest kind of love, for it motivates us to do what is right and to do what is noble, regardless of how we might be feeling. And according to Jesus, the number one command, the highest priority of all of God's people, is to love God with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind. And Mark, by the way, in Mark chapter 20 or 12, verse 30, adds the word strength here. We'll talk about that in a minute. So as we begin to set priorities, as we begin to think about how we can be better focused in 2012, I hope you can see that one of the priorities that was very much on Jesus' heart is that his followers would have an unreserved love for God, an unreserved love for God. Now, while I don't think the intent of Jesus here was to sort out the individual sense of every word, as I began to dig into this passage, I was convinced that there was something of value to be learned by studying the four words that Jesus uses in this first commandment. The first word is heart. The first word is heart. And it emphasizes the intelligent side of love. The Hebrew understanding of the word heart, you see, often refers to that part of our being where we desire and where we deliberate and where we make decisions. And for this reason, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we're warned here, watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flows the springs of life. The second word here is soul. And I believe it emphasizes the emotional side of love. According to the scriptures, you see, the soul can be grieved. It can be incited, it can be embittered, it can be confirmed, it can be unsettled, and it can be sorrowful. So that's where we see the emotional side here. And looking back at our scripture text, we discover that here in Matthew 22, the Lord replaces the word might from Deuteronomy 6, 5 with the word mind. Interesting. Now, let me assure you, he's not misquoting the verse, because mind is a simple another way of communicating might. In fact, the Greek word translated might here is a broad word that has to do with intention or will of a man. So thus the word mind here that Jesus is using is emphasizing the intentionality or the willfulness of love, a choice. Now with the word strength, the Lord is emphasizing the physical capabilities of love. With all our physical strength, with all of our energies, we're called upon by our Savior to love our Lord, our God. While there's clearly a certain amount of overlapping of these words and these concepts, I think that we can all readily admit today that together they kind of form a four channels of love in a perfect balance. Think about it. Intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, and physically, Jesus is telling us here we must love God above all else with absolutely everything that we've got and holding nothing back. Moses makes a similar statement to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, when he writes these words. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul? You know, as I was studying this passage, and perhaps it was the fact that Walter and Hannah were coming here, the Lord brought to remembrance an event in my life that occurred on my very first trip to Belgium in 1999. It happened on August the 11th, while participating in a cross-country bicycle trip with several of the families from the church in Diepenbeek. And as we departed that day, that morning, the weather was dreadful. It was awful. Typical of Belgium, nothing personal. Thick fog blanketed the sky. It was chilly and drizzly in August, by all means. Well, after traveling for several miles through many beautiful villages and farmlands, the skies began to suddenly clear up. And we were all very excited and thankful for that. For that morning, exactly 11:11, the final total solar eclipse of the second millennium was to take place. And so we stopped our bicycles and we put on those special glasses, and I can hardly describe the sensation of gazing up into the sky and being engulfed by the rushing shadows of the darkness. I took out my Bible that day And the Lord led me to Psalm 148, verses 1 through 3. Here's what the psalmist declares. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Notice this. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Now, if you read on further in verse 13, he goes on to tell us why we should praise him. Let all creation praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. So great and so awesome is our God that according to the psalmist, all creation, including the sun and the moon and the stars, praise him. Now, as I was reading through those words in the scripture, and as I was witnessing Earth's significantly smaller moon blocking out this vastly larger sun, that day the Lord profoundly impacted or convicted my heart. You see, I was reminded at that moment how far too often I was allowing the things and the activities of this world to eclipse my view and my affection for his Son and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Although I can tell you I never really rejected Jesus, and I'm in ministry here, guys. In my heart, in the midst of all the jet stream of all the circumstances of my life, some of them even good things, I was certainly reducing him. Now, I share that testimony about myself not because I'm proud of it, or I like doing it, but because I believe a lot of you are where I was today. You see, unintentionally, I'm afraid that through the choices and the priorities that many of us are making every day, we're pushing God out of our lives. And when that happens, I'm convinced both by the testimony of Scripture and by personal experience that we're not able to possess the focus that we need to have. We're not even close to being able to enjoy the power and the joy and the victory and the peace that God intends for us to experience as his followers in our daily lives. I wonder today, are you giving God a place? Or are you giving him the highest place in your heart today? Responding to the lawyer's question here within this passage, we discover that Jesus identified the great and the foremost commandment as this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Where is God in your priorities, your relationship with him? In addition to a wholehearted devotion and love for God, as we look again back at Matthew 22, in verse 39, Jesus states a second equally important priority. And notice it also involves around relationships. We have a very relational God, don't we? Once again, quoting the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:18, Jesus declares this. The second is like it. And simply that means of the same nature, of the same character. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. And this reveals the second priority. Not only are we to possess a whole devotion to God, but we're also supposed to possess a sacrificial love for others. Jesus says you need to possess a sacrificial love for others. Now, worth noting, I think, is the fact that the word love spoken here by Jesus is equivalent to the love he spoke about in the first commandment. It's an agape love. It's of the same type of love that Jesus Christ demonstrated for us in going to the cross and paying for our sins. And when you get down to the brass tacks, plain and simply stated, it's a love of the will. It's intentional. It's one that is willing to make costly sacrifices for others. And please notice that according to Jesus, we don't just love our neighbor, but we're commanded to love them as we love ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but that adds a whole new dynamic to this commandment. For example, every one of us here are concerned with our own comfort and needs, right? This is where you go. This is where. Every one of us are concerned about our own comforts and needs, right? Okay. Whew. But when are we just as concerned about the comforts and needs of those around us? When we're hungry, we feed ourselves. But when somebody else is hungry, do we take the same amount of care to make sure that their needs are being met? Here's one. We all enjoy being forgiven, don't we? But how willing are we to forgive others as we want to be forgiven ourselves? Now, let me stop here and make a crucial, crucial point. You see, the type of love that we are commanded to have by our Savior here to share with others is impossible. It is impossible to be carried out in our own power. It just can't be done. Nor can it be manufactured. Now, over the short term, perhaps. But over the long haul, because you and I are selfish people, we simply cannot maintain this kind of consistent love. It's not possible. And that's why it's critical that we understand that being able to consistently share this type of love is a supernatural work that God has got to do in and through us. As we are guided and as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, can we obediently come alongside of others and love and treat others the way we want to be loved, served, and treated ourselves. Galatians 5:22 gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit, and notice what the very first one is on the list. But the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, is love, notice that, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. I was reading this week about a British evangelist named Major Ian Thomas, who one day was teaching out of this passage and explaining the same principles that I'm trying to explain to you today. And to illustrate this point, Major Ian Thomas brought a glove similar to this one, I'm not sure if it was this pretty, to the platform, and he placed it on the edge of the pulpit, just like I'm doing here. And as he did, he said to the congregation, "I can command this lifeless glove to do things all day, but it's helpless to obey. If, however," he said, "I fill this glove with my hand, this glove can do anything I can do." Uh-oh, we got a problem, Snake. All right, grasp a hammer. I can steer a car. I can shake a hand. I can even hold my Bible, share my Bible. And my friends, as servants, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're like this glove. You see, to be consistently able and effective in serving and loving our neighbors, we must likewise choose to moment by moment let God's Holy Spirit fill us, empower us, and control us. If you've ever tried to do that kind of thing, love others the way you want to be loved on your own strength, you know how much of an exercise in futility that it truly is. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are cooperating or surrendering our will to His directions and His instructions, it's as if though Christ is ministering through us. And you know something? That's exactly what's happening. So in reality then, our ability to love in this Christ-like manner truly goes back to Christ's first command, that we need to love and depend on the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. It is impossible, and I hope you keep hearing that, to love others correctly or accurately if our personal relationship with Christ is broken or weak or non-existent. It just can't be done. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 15:5 these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." Notice this last phrase, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." But let me quickly say this, though. The opposite is also true. God's word, you see, tells us that it is not possible for us to love God and not love others, to have a hatred in our heart. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, here's what we're told. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I love verse 21. "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother." So within this passage, within these first two commandments, Jesus is reminding us as we seek to get and remain focused in 2012, these are two commandments that we cannot, as true followers of Jesus Christ, ignore. In fact, looking back at verse 40 of 22, notice what Jesus goes on to declare here. All the law and all of the prophets hangs or depends on these two commandments. Are you tracking with Jesus and what he's saying here? Do you understand the significance of what Jesus just said in that statement? Within this statement, Jesus is rightly pointing out the simple truth that if we love God with all our being, and if we love others as ourselves, what need would there be for any other commandments? And plain and simply stated, everything really reduces itself to loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Do we possess a sacrificial love in our hearts for those around us, our neighbors? There's a third great priority, also very relational in nature, that I want to share with you that I believe needs to be considered as we enter into 2012. And that's this. We need to possess a never-ending burden for reaching the lost for Christ. We need to possess a never-ending burden for reaching the lost for Christ. Now, this third priority is based upon the final words of Christ, his disciples, as he was ascending to heaven. And they're recorded in chapter 28 of Matthew. And I'd like to encourage you to turn there with me. Matthew 28, very, very familiar passage. I'd like us to read together verses 19 through 20. Follow along as I read, please. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Notice what we're told here. Go, literally as you are going, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice that, like salt being poured out of a shaker, that Jesus in these words is clearly recognizing that the most powerful evangelistic tool in the world is not an organization, it is not a program, but Christians who are, as they are going, intentionally, purposely reaching out to others and introducing lost people to Jesus Christ. As Pastor Steve often reminds us, we are God's plan A for reaching the world for Christ, and God has no plan B. And recognizing this truth is critical, important, because sadly, statistics show, as I read them, that after 2 years of becoming a Christian, most believers have no significant relationships with lost people. Honestly, we get so involved within our own daily lives and our own ministries that frequently we have very little or any time left to develop relationships with lost people. In a recent study of 10,000 Christians, they were asked, how did you come to know Christ? Would you believe that 80% of the people who responded to Christ did so through the invitation of an already established relationship? My friends, I have come to realize that to love Jesus and to love people means we will do everything, our very best, to bring the two of them together. And the good news, it isn't that hard. As Christ met unbelievers where they were, so must we. We're placed very specifically in our mission field, whether it's in the office, in the neighborhood. Are we even aware of those opportunities that are all around us? Whether we realize it or not, there's a world out there. Whether they realize it or not, there's a world of people out there who are hungry and desperately in need of the hope of Jesus Christ and his love that we know in our hearts as his followers. Let's not keep them to ourselves in 2012. As 1 Peter 3:15 commands us, let all of us sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is in us with gentleness and with reverence. So there you have it. Three Christ-given priorities that I believe will help us to be focused and flourishing in 2012, both individually, as the individuals that make up our church, and as a church as a whole. And honestly, folks, they get us to the heart of what truly matters in this world. An unreserved love for God, a sacrificial love for others, and an undying burden or passion for reaching the lost for Christ. Now, with that thought in mind, let me close out my sermon, this challenge, with something that I left out earlier about David Livingstone's life and death that I find absolutely fascinating. You see, before carrying David's body out of the jungle to be returned to England for burial, the natives removed David's heart and buried it among the land and the people whom he loved and served dearly. They wrote a note that said something like this: you can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa. Reflecting on that story today, I wonder where our hearts would be buried based on the priorities that we have chosen to place in our lives. Is it in that car or that house? Is it buried in that desk at work? Perhaps it's in that peaceful place in all of our wallets. I don't know. But as we set our priorities in 2012, I hope we've all been able to see today that God is beckoning for our whole heart. He wants it in its entirety, so that our love for him, through our love for him, we can give devotion and priority to the things that matter most to him, to the people that matter most to him. Let me get real practical for just a minute. We all need to understand that the world is constantly throwing confusing messages all day long. We need to check our course frequently. We generally do that at the beginning of every new year, don't we? We stop and we kind of think. But I believe that's something we need to be doing on a regular basis. And you know something? We need God's assistance to make those wise decisions. We need to set up times when we stop and we ask and humbly listen for His guidance throughout the year, not just once a year. I wonder, when was the last time you honestly did that? You said, "Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How can I serve you? Who can I serve?" When was the last time we did that and honestly meant it? I'm also convinced for believers to grow spiritually, to grow spiritually strong and maintain a spiritual health, we have to have a steady diet of God's Word, not just here on Sundays, but throughout the week. The written scriptures, you see, are God's primary means for revealing Himself and revealing His will for our lives. That's why we work so hard here at Chantilly Bible Church to provide an environment where every member, from the littlest ones all the way up, can learn how to dig out the Word of God for themselves. Now, Ray mentioned three specific applications to go deeper here at CBC, and I want to encourage you to all think about them. We've got this Bible conference coming up with Dr. Rennie Showers, and I believe one of the major problems in the church today is they don't understand this new life we have in Christ. Come here and learn about it, what it means to be led and directed by the Spirit. The adult Sunday school classes started today. We have excellent Sunday school classes, and every one of you should consider prayerfully being involved in one of those classes. I know you will not be disappointed. There's a sheet in your bulletin today. It's not too late to jump in. Please do so. And finally, we got the annual men's retreat coming up, and I don't mean to pick on the men, but as we talk about focus, I believe men struggle with this, myself included, more than anyone else. And guys, here's an opportunity in March to get away, to get refreshed, get recharged, and get refocused. And I want to challenge you. I'm going to be there. You come and be there with me. Let's go hear what God has to say to us so that we can be flourishing and focused in 2012. Now, as I truly wrap up this New Year's challenge, let me say that I hope this is one thought to hit me this week, that every one of us, are just beyond every one of our last heartbeats is eternity. Just beyond every one of our last heartbeats is eternity, lies eternity. And so let me bring us back to that sobering thought and allow me to ask one more time of all of us, based on our current priorities, based on our current priorities, where would our heart be buried if God were to suddenly call us home today? As you ponder that thought, listen to the words of Matthew 6, 19 through 21. In fact, let's put them up and read them together. Can we do that? "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Look at, for where your treasure is, there will also your heart be." Powerful words. Another verse that I came across, and I promise I'm finishing with this. Likewise, the words of Christ in Matthew 15, verse 8, quoting the prophet Isaiah when he cries out to the nation of Israel, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I hope that's not true of anyone here today. We want to be focused and flourishing in 2012. As individuals and as a church, it's going to require an unreserved love for God, a sacrificial love for others in our community, and a never-ending burden to reach the lost for Christ. I'm excited about what God is going to do in 2012, and I hope you all are as well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how I thank you for these very meaningful words that our Savior shared with us. I pray that, Lord, we'd all think long and hard about the things that we are investing our time and priorities in, and that, Lord, we would sync ourselves with your desires and priorities. As we delight ourselves in you, Lord, help us to have your desires. Lord, help us to really seriously consider our relationship with you, to ask ourselves where our heart is when it comes to that matter, to have a sacrificial love for others. And Lord, help us to see those who have not yet trusted in you as their Savior with the same passion and heart that you have. As we end our time now singing and reflecting on these truths, may these principles move from our heads to our hearts that we might share and serve our Savior more faithfully in this coming week, in this coming year, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.